Matthew 24:15 through 35. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation. Such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulations of those days, the sun will darken, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the signs of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all those things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Well, guys, welcome to our Sunday gathering. One thing we want to encourage you here at Radiant is that Sunday is more than just a gathering that happens once a week. Or sorry, I should say the church is more than a gathering once a week. The church is something lived out 24/7. It's something that we do in various ways. People gathering throughout the week, whether that's in our small groups or our gospel communities. We do things like men's breakfasts. We have prayer that happens right before this gathering. We also have prayer that a men's prayer group that has started up Wednesdays at 6:30 in the morning. And so there are many and good ways that we continue to encourage each other to live out being the church 24/7. And that's why we have our identity statement at Radiant, that we are a family of missionary servants sent to be and make disciples that make disciples. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to come humbly to your word. God, we want to praise you that there is an eternal nature to your words. They last forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will remain forever. So God, let that encourage us. Let that convict us. Help us to take hope in that as we read through the words of your gospel in Matthew today, Father. Jesus, I just pray, knock down any barriers that may be in our hearts so that we can hear the truth of your message today. Amen. So, if you know anything when it comes to film, especially in the United States, when it comes to really literature, stories of any kind, there is this genre that deals with the end of the world. I think everyone, whether you've grown up in the church or not, have wondered that. What will the end of the world be like? Is it going to happen from a nuclear confrontation? Is it going to be climate change? There's all sorts of things, and people are constantly wondering, when will the end of things come? And what's beautiful about the passage that we're looking at is that we can resonate with the questions that the disciples may have. And when we talk about passages like this, or maybe look at a book of the Bible like Daniel or Revelation, there's lots of questions that will come up. And there's this desire within us to know the exact details of what's going to happen. But I want to give you an analogy that may help as we walk through this passage. When I was learning how to cross-country ski, skate skiing in particular, one of my instructors grabbed me aside and she began teaching me something. But she said this beforehand. She's like, "Ben, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to make no sense to you right now. But I'm going to tell it to you because later on when you're doing this action," and for those cross-country skiing enthusiasts, she was teaching me how to crouch down when going downhill on cross-country skis. She's like, you're going to need this later. And I'm going to tell it to you now, even though it doesn't make sense, because it's going to become a value. And I love it because I still remember it to this day. Like, even remember the area we were in and what was going on, because there was truth to that, where it's like, yeah, I'm not going to understand it in that moment. But later on, when I was going to have to go downhill and learn how to do things like put my hands in front of my face so I don't frost in my nose or other things, that it would be like, oh, that's why she said it at that time. And so when we talk about world-changing events, when we talk about the second coming of Jesus, what I want to encourage you is to take a humble approach with me as we go to the Word. We're going to talk about things where Jesus gives us signs, he gives us instructions, some of which will not make sense until the events occur, but we're still called to read them in the Word, to hold them close to our heart. And there's two pitfalls when we come to talking about passages like this that I want to encourage you to avoid. One is we can tend towards arrogance. There are several theories about the timing and the meaning of signs when it comes to Christ and his second coming. You may be comfortable with words like eschatology, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, or maybe the Greek word parousia. If that happens to be you, and you know those words when I'm talking about them, I just want to encourage you that you may be in danger of putting your intellect in place of Jesus. I'm not saying that knowing those things is wrong, but it can tend to be that we approach Scripture with a certain amount of arrogance where we make it about ourselves rather than about Jesus, or that we begin to be drawing certain conclusions that may not be within Scripture itself. And the reason I'm even saying that is because especially when I was younger and I'd grown up in the church and I was familiar with some of these words, I felt like I knew a lot. And then as I got older, I started realizing I don't know as much as I think I do. The other pitfall we can fall into is ignorance. It's when we come to difficult portions of Scripture, ones that don't totally make sense at the time. And we can either pass over them or think, man, this doesn't apply to my life. And we can just kind of push them off to the side. And what I would encourage for you is that all of Scripture is the inspired Word of God. All of it is valuable. And maybe if it doesn't make sense for you in the moment, keep reading it. Keep going to it. Ask for God for help through prayer. Invite brothers and sisters who are wise in the Word to help you understand the passage. So as we come to Matthew 24, I want us to invite you into the context. Back up one chapter to Matthew 23, and Jesus gives a strong judgment against the rulers of the day. And he also gives a strong judgment against Jerusalem, representing the whole nation of Israel, that they were in a place where they were setting themselves up against God. And if you look at the very end of 23 and verse 38, it says, "See, your house is left to you desolate," speaking of Jerusalem. So with that, as the disciples are leaving, and Rick did a great job just in opening up this major block of teaching last week in Matthew 24, we start off with a block of teaching where Jesus is answering specific questions from his disciples. Two questions in particular. You'll find these in 24, in verse 3. And his disciples ask these questions. First, they ask, when will these things be? What they're specifically wondering is Jesus just told them that, like, the temple's going to be destroyed, that there won't be left a stone on top of another. And they're wondering, like, man, that's pretty big deal. When is this going to happen? But then they ask, what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? Or when will the age end and the Messiah reign as king? We have to keep these questions in mind, that Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's answering these questions. So I want to start off actually with the end of our passage in Matthew 24, 34 through 35. Where it says this, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So as we walk through this passage, it is being directed primarily to the disciples and their generation. Secondly, it points us to the eternal nature of God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away. The most cataclysmic event can happen in the world or even in our lives, but God's word remains. Our source of truth, our pathway of life, and our guide for how to live and walk in this world. So the main point for our passage today is pay close attention to God's eternal word. Pay close attention to God's eternal word. So let's look at the first portion. We're going to look at Matthew 24, 15 through 28. And it starts off with Jesus saying, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So these are some languages, some words that maybe reading this, you're wondering, like, what on earth does that mean? But it's very specific, the abomination of desolation. And who he's talking to here as he's talking to his disciples is he's also using this reference to those who are reading the prophet Daniel. That's what he's doing in those parentheticals when he says, let the reader understand. He's talking about people who are going to the book of Daniel wondering, okay, who is this abomination of desolation? Jesus is tapping into a deep pattern of God's word in showing how prophecy can have several fulfillments. Or another way of looking at it is that there is this repetition, there is this pattern, there is this timeline of abomination that brings desolation. Where we see this is when spiritual powers of evil are influencing and operating behind the scenes of nations and powers in this earth. And this pattern was set in the Garden of Eden and is seen in nations that have enslaved, have fought, and killed God's people. So this pattern that we see of the abomination of desolation is when humans take power under the influence of spiritual enemies or demons. They desecrate what God has created good and set themselves up as rulers, and God removes them. The pattern repeats because God is still calling his elect. He is still saving people, and the pattern will end at the second coming of Christ when Satan and those who align with him against God are completely thrown down. So if you go back to Daniel and if you read through the latter half of that book, you will see this abomination of desolation. John MacArthur says this, the prophet Daniel referred to the abomination of desolation three times in Daniel 9:27, 11:31, and 12:11. Virtually every Bible scholar, no matter what his views on eschatology, or eschatology refers to end times, identifies that the abomination as the sacrilege committed by Antiochus IV, the Syrian king who ruled Palestine from 175 to 165 BC, as a surrogate of the Greek Empire. He took to himself the title Theos Epiphanes, which means manifest God. So what John MacArthur is referring to here is there's this prophecy made in Daniel, and it's referring to a future event that occurs. This happened through a Syrian king, Antiochus IV, 160 to 170 years before Jesus was here on this earth. The reason why he's a fulfillment of that prophecy is this king came into Israel, into Jerusalem during his rule. He killed thousands and enslaved others. He desecrated the temple of God by sacrificing a pig in the temple. And if you know anything about Jewish culture and the rules that God set up for them, that was like a big diss. It was sacrilegious to do that. And he forced the priests to eat the pig. And then he finished by setting up an idol of Zeus in the temple. So this is something that has happened already before Jesus arrives on the scene. Now, Jesus arrives on the scene, and he's taking that same imagery in Daniel, and he's helping the disciples know what is going to happen in the future. And this is going to happen when Jerusalem falls in 70 AD. The whole temple is going to be wiped out. And what happened after the temple was wiped out, as we are given this story by the Jewish historian Josephus, where Titus, the son of Caesar, invaded Jerusalem. He destroys the temple, takes it down block by block. Fire consumes the temple. And if you look at Luke 21, through 20, it's a parallel passage to what we're reading in Matthew. And in Luke 21:20, we're given a specific type of imagery. Luke 21:20 says this: "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near." So Jesus is taking this pattern of the abomination of desolation talked about in Daniel, and he's using it as a way to help his disciples understand what's going to happen. He's coaching his disciples of what will occur just a few decades after his death and resurrection. And Matthew records this before the fall of Jerusalem. It's being written down. Matthew doesn't know exactly how all this is going to play out, but he knows it's critical for them to understand the words of Jesus and follow the specific instructions that are to follow. So let's walk through the next few verses in Matthew 24. We see in 15 going on some specific instructions to his disciples. First of all, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. That's in verse 16. In the next verse, it talks about the one who is on the housetop needs to run, not even to go down and take what is in the house. And then we see the one who's working also needs to run. Don't take his cloak, like get out of there. And you see this mourning over those who are pregnant or nursing mothers because it's going to be a devastating time. He invites them in verse 20 to pray that the flight might not happen in the winter or on a Sabbath. Why? Because there will be great tribulation. The destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD would be a world-changing event for the Jews. It would end the age of the Old Testament and transition, be part of the transition to the age of the church. There's no more temple. God's wrath has come upon, just like Jesus was talking about at the end of chapter 23. And if you read the fifth book of Josephus in the Jewish Wars, you will find horrific details about this event that rival later Holocausts in intensity. Over 1 million were killed and 100,000 were enslaved. The temple was so completely destroyed that there literally was not one brick left on top of the other. So great was this tribulation that if it wouldn't have been cut short, it would have been even more devastating. And what's absolutely incredible is that the Christian believers, as the Rome was marching towards Jerusalem, most of the Jews, what they were doing at that time was running to Jerusalem because it was viewed as the place of safety. And yet, the Christians who had been given these words knew that they were supposed to flee to the mountains. And that's what they did, and they escaped the destruction that was going to come upon the city. Jesus warns that when this great tribulation comes, there will be people claiming to be Christ and people claiming to be prophets. And he says, don't follow them. Know my words. Know my signs. I have given you well enough so you are not deceived. And these specific signs that we see relating to this event have been recorded in history. And what's so powerful about that is it attests to this word, to the truth, to God's word. And if you look at verse 25, Jesus says, see, I have told you beforehand. The reason why Jesus is telling this beforehand and why we also are able to read this is because there is a warning, there is a lesson within this. The tribulation of that time that the disciples had to walk through anticipates the great and final tribulation before the return of Christ. And we've been given instructions beforehand of how to act, how to believe, and how to live in the midst of a crumbling word. We are to pay close attention to the patterns of the word. We're supposed to know the words of Christ, the words of the Bible, closely. And if we look at the things that the disciples had to walk through, we also are walking through these as well as today. We pay close attention to the word so that we can endure trials to come. By paying careful attention to God's word, the Christians at that time of these Jewish wars found escape and could keep spreading the gospel. And so we must pay close attention to God's word because it's what gives us strength. It's what gives us encouragement. It's what gives us guidance. It's the message we are called to keep spreading to the rest of the world until Christ's second coming. God's patience means the salvation of others. We also pay close attention to the patterns of the word of God to avoid deceptions. And we see this in verse 23 when Jesus says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If you say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Notice how all of this centers on the person of Christ. How do we know the authentic and real Jesus? We know it by going to the word. And there are many people, even today, who are false prophets, who are false teachers, who will preach a different Jesus than what's in this word. And our way of being able to avoid that, our way of being able to know the real Jesus is by going to his word. And just like Jesus gave his disciples instructions for that time, Jesus gives us many instructions within his word to follow for this time. Turn with me to Titus 2. Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawfulness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You see, when we read through a passage, as in Matthew 24, as I was even studying this and reading up on commentaries and seeing how people are understanding this, you'll have some who see this as just referring to the time the disciples would walk through, this tribulation within Jerusalem, and others who will see Jesus' second coming. And honestly, when you look at it both, what you see is they're both together. That in understanding what was coming for the disciples, help us understand what is coming in Jesus' second coming. But at the end, when we think about that and the reason for these signs, the reason Jesus is instructing these to his disciples is so what? So that we can live in accordance with God's word. Because his grace has appeared to us. His grace is what's brought salvation to us. It's trained us to renounce ungodliness, to turn from our old way of life and to live in a different way, relying on Jesus Christ to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And while we are working and doing that, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And then notice at the end of that Titus reference in verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. We pay close attention to the word because we need to also spread it. Just like it has brought salvation to our life, we bring it to others so they may come to know Jesus. So moving on to the next section, we also pay attention to the signs within the word. 24, look at verse 29. We're going to back up just a little bit. Verse 27, it says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." I'm not going to be able to give you the specific details of what Christ coming back is going to exactly look at, or what it's going to exactly be like. But what I love about the analogy that's given here in verse 27 and 28 is, guess what? When he comes back, it's going to be like lightning. Quick, obvious, it's going to spread, it's going to be known, it's going to be seen. It's going to be as obvious as where there is a corpse, vultures will gather. How do you know where a corpse is or a dead roadside kill? Well, in our case, it's not, well, it's like vultures, it's ravens in our case that gather around the roadkill. And that's how you know where it is when you see those black dots that are gathering right around it. It's going to be obvious, it's going to be recognizable when it happens. And so Jesus tells us beforehand so we can recognize the lightning. Jesus gives us signs to look for and to be aware of, not to know the specific details. So take comfort that you do not have to have this specific details down of Christ's return beyond what he's given in his word. So let's just look at some of these signs that he gives us. First of all, we're given signs of epoch or era-changing times. So when you read about the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. One way to understand that is that could be happening literally in that sense, that there will be a literal change to the heavenly bodies. Another way to understand it when you look at the patterns of Scripture is that that these are often used as analogies, especially when you see something like the powers of heaven will be shaken. Analogies for rulers or spiritual rulers and authorities being overturned or overthrown. Sam Storm says, in the OT, such language was used to portray not what is going on in the heavens, but what is happening on the earth. Natural disasters, political upheaval, turmoil among nations, etc., are often described figuratively through the terminology of cosmic disturbances. The next thing we see is the sign of the Son of Man. The Gospel of Mark helps us understand this a little bit more. Mark 13:26 says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." It's unmistakable. You can't miss it. And when Jesus is on trial before going to the cross, Jesus says to the high priest in Matthew 26:64, He says, "You have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The next sign that we see is the gathering of the elect, those who have been chosen and saved by God, the faithful saints. There will be a time when all the faithful saints will be gathered. All the nations of earth will be mourning. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. This connects strongly with the final judgment of God on earth, where those who are found faithful in Christ will be led into eternal life with Jesus, and those who are found without faith in Christ will be led away into eternal hell. And so, after these signs are described, we're given this lesson. In verse 32, it says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Jesus has given what we need to know. And that's what I love about this analogy. It's like looking at the changing of the seasons. You can see the signs, you can see the effects that are, we're about to experience that ourselves as we draw closer to the springtime within Alaska. And when you look at the New Testament, and you look at the succeeding generations of the church, there's always this intent and perspective that Jesus is coming back very soon. Let me just read you a couple of verses that describe this. 1 Corinthians 10 through 11 says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." James 5, 8 through 9 says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." 1 Peter 4, 7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And 1 John 2, 18 says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." As we look at redemptive history, as we look at the story of God, we are constantly living in light that he can return at any moment and that he is coming back soon. We need to trust God's eternal word as our only sure hope, and we must reject putting our hope in anything else other than Jesus Christ. The Jews and the first Christians experienced an era-ending event with the destruction of the Jewish temple. And when we read through Scripture, we read in Revelation, we also see cataclysmic events that will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we live in this present age, realizing that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And the way we live in this time is we keep God's word close to our hearts, the eternal word of God close to our hearts, letting it form our minds and inform our actions. This means that the word of God, the scriptures, must be central to our lives in our everyday life. It means that the greater work that we do on this earth is to tell others about Jesus. There's no greater work than that. It means living and walking together as a church is more important day by day. Let this message be an exhortation to stay tight to Jesus. Stay tight to his word. Pay close attention to the word, because it is the eternal constant in our life. And I love this last part of the verse passage in verse 35, where it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." It's so easy for us to hold on to things that are temporary. to invest in the things that are temporary, things that are going to turn to dust and ashes at some point. And you especially realize this when you go through a crazy time in life and it feels like your world is falling apart, because you realize the things that you were holding on to weren't meant to last forever. But what God calls us to is to pay close attention to his word, to hold on to his words, because his words will not pass away. So the question I want to ask as we close out is, are we holding on to what is temporary, or are we investing in what is eternal with the end in mind in Christ's second coming? We take communion every week. It's the way we close in our worship. And as we take it, we remember what the elements mean. That the bread represents Jesus' body being broken on our behalf. That the juice represents his blood being shed for us. Jesus, when he died upon the cross, suffered in our place. When he took the wrath of God on our behalf because of our sin, he made way for us through his resurrection, for us to have eternal value with him, to be able to be with him for all eternity. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, take communion as we sing our first song in closing. Take hope in the eternal word of God. If life is crumbling around you, if things are going nuts, if you're having, maybe it's just that your life is dry, turn to the eternal words of God. Find refreshment. It is right for us to remember that Jesus is called the living bread, that he is called the living water. So as you take communion, if there's been things in your life that you have clung to that are just worthless pieces of this world, old style living against God, repent of those things, turn to Jesus, and invest in those things that matter for eternity. Would you close with me in prayer? Father in heaven, thank you, God, that you are good. Thank you for your words that we can hold to that are of eternal value. Jesus, I pray as we go into this week, there's so many things that are going to bombard us, from television ads to various conversations that we have that are begging us to invest in things that are only temporary, that will pass away. God, help us to invest in the things that matter for eternity. And I just pray, Jesus, would this push us, give us zeal to pass on your word to others, to proclaim the good news that you've given us, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you, and it's your name we pray. Amen.